All right, you can have a seat if you, the kids can head on out for the programming. I'm so thankful for our band. You know, that band plays each week just out of you know, other churches have to pay, actually other churches pay our band and their own bands a lot of times to play, and they just give of their time, and they always do such incredible things. I'm just grateful for them. And I love that song. That song is one of the, I grew up in a traditional church where we had the Sunday night service, and in the Sunday night service you got to request the hymns. Anyone else have that in their churches growing up? And that was one of the, that and Go Tell It on the Mountain were like my go-tos, where, you know, my parents would have to rein me in and only let me raise my hand every 2 or 3 weeks because I just wanted to know it. And so I always like hearing that. Tonight we are continuing in the lectionary text. We're continuing in the book of Luke. We're continuing in the parables in the book of Luke. And I got good news. This parable is so much easier to preach than the other ones that we've been going through. So if you haven't been with us in the past few weeks that we've been in this room, of course last week we had no one was in this room, but you'll know that, like, man, there's been some tough passages. And so if you are just kind of mean enough to want to really hear me struggle, feel free to go back to those podcasts and listen to those last few. It is not to say that this is an easy text or that I've got easy answers for it. I certainly don't. But it's not quite as daunting or as toe-stomping as some of the last ones have been. And I do actually feel like this is a little bit of an embarrassment of riches in one parable. In the days gone past, when we spent like 7 years in one book of the Bible, we'd probably camp out on this parable for a while. But now that we're doing these lectionary texts and kind of walking through them, we'll just have to kind of pick one thing and go with it. Because if you really take any one line or two lines in this parable or any one character in this parable, there's a sermon there. There's a lot of things happening in this text. And so I'm excited about that. In this text, particularly, actually, the writer Luke kind of editorializes in the beginning. So he kind of gives a lens by which to view it for sure. But I think there's also some other undercurrents that I want to spend a little bit of time in. So let's go ahead and look at it. We're in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, and it says this. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. Stop there for a second. So that's Luke, the writer, kind of giving you something right off the bat, right? This is parables for dummies, right? This is the kind of thing where Luke is going to go ahead and tell you on the front end what Luke thinks this teaching was all about, which is helpful because, as we've said, parables are intentionally cryptic, right? They are, again, it comes from the Greek combination of two words, para, alongside, and balo, which is to throw. So it's these stories that you throw alongside your life and are supposed to shed some kind of life, that light or understanding onto our lives, but they're not, they defy easy description. In fact, one of the things that we should never do, I don't think, is just to kind of box them up too much and just kind of give us a bumper sticker point to the whole thing, because if there was a bumper sticker point to the whole thing, Jesus could have just given us the bumper sticker. But no, he gives us stories that we have to wrestle with, and every time we go back to him, maybe something new comes out of it. And so while we are going to talk a little bit about what Luke puts out there, we're also going to look at some of the things here. Verse 2, he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. Now, we don't know exactly what the situation is, but the story starts off on this premise where you have two characters, the two chief characters here, that really couldn't be more opposite, right? It's drawing up these two ends of a spectrum here. You have a leader, a judge, who gets to make decisions, who gets to decide things on behalf of other people, and this judge has no interest in justice. This judge has no fear of God, which is kind of a shorthand way of saying in the scripture they don't really care what God thinks about anything, right? They have no awe or respect for the creator of things. They're kind of making their own rules. And they don't really care about people either. So apart from not caring about God or people, they're a great judge, okay? Those two things seem to be working against them at this point. So you have that, and then you have a widow who has suffered some kind of injustice. We don't know what it is. But it wouldn't be uncommon because a widow is represents vulnerability, right? They represent someone who has no self-determination in that culture at the time. They are kind of subject to the whims of the powers that be. A widow back in those times, again, a female doesn't just get to go work on her own and raise her own money and buy her own house and have her own career. Like, those are not things that can happen. So when someone is widowed, their caretaker is gone. If they have no family to live with, they're completely vulnerable. They're completely dependent on those around them. And therefore, they are primed to be taken advantage of in one way or another. And so this situation would resound pretty clearly with the people at the time. A leader who makes whatever decisions they want, has no interest in justice. A woman who has only her voice, doesn't get to make decisions about her own life, largely. She's vulnerable and she's in need of justice. And these two collide. Verse 4, for while he refused, but later he said to himself, and you got to appreciate this guy's own internal honesty here, if nothing else. At least he's not lying to himself. Though I have no fear of God or respect for anyone, I mean, I don't know too many people that fit the description have that kind of self-awareness. So you got to at least give them that. He's like, I don't care about God or anyone but me. However, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. So while this guy has no interest in what is right or godly or kind or fair, he is getting wore out by this widow, right? She is not letting up. And actually, this phrase in Greek, there's a whole lot of, not a whole lot of places that I recommend necessarily the King James Version, but they get it right here. In the King James Version, that phrase, wear me out, it's actually hupopeiazo, and what it literally means is either beat me black and blue or give me a black eye. And so in the King James Version, it'll say, like, this woman is giving me a black eye. Right? So this widow is relentless. She won't stop hitting him. Right? Maybe not physically, but she won't stop hitting him. And he can't take it anymore. She's wearing him out. And part of what I like about the black eye, that part of the translation, is because it gives a little more depth to what he's saying. It's not just that she's can last longer than him, and she can demand justice more than he can say no. It's also starting to look bad for him, right? He's getting ready to walk around with a black eye. It's going to be a mark on his face from this thing. So not only is she wearing him out and she's kind of, you know, stronger than he is on some level, it's also going to make him look bad in front of everyone else, right? Verse 6, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And so the juxtaposition is then made here where Jesus is saying, look, if the unjust judge relents, how much more so is the God who loves you, right? And there's this kind of comparison. And this kind of teaching you see in the Bible, right? If somebody, certainly God's going to treat people better than even their own parents would, right? What good parent does this? What, you know? And so you have this kind of contradiction drawn up, or this greater than happening here. All right, so from the very beginning, we know that this passage is at least about reminding us to pray and not give up, right? This is what Luke says in the beginning. So it is at least about that. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't more to this parable than that, but it does mean that there isn't less. That make sense? At minimum, this parable seeks to encourage us by drawing this positive comparison between a loving God and our unjust leaders that we are all kind of familiar with and understand in this world, in this fallen world, right? You must, maybe in this world, you must have this sense of righteous indignation and urgency, and I've got to make myself the squeaky wheel, and I got to work hard because I got to try and convince this person who doesn't love God or love people to act this way. I may have to do this in this world. When your fate is in the hands of someone like that, there's a certain things that you have to do, granted. But when you are appealing to a God who loves you without condition, a God who is just as invested in justice as you are, how much more so is that God going to respond? When that is the judge you are appealing to, don't lose heart, right? I understand how frustrating it can be in this world. I understand how it feels like it'll never end in this world. I know how it feels like you're never going to be heard in this world, but don't, God is not like that, right? It may feel like it sometimes, It may feel like you're shouting into the air sometimes. It may feel like help is never coming, but God is not like that. Don't lose heart. Right? Prayer is not a matter of getting an unjust or apathetic God to finally relent and do what God should do. That is not what prayer is like. And I've never heard a preacher say that's what prayer is, but I have been taught to pray in such a way that kind of implicates that. And it's not a frenetic performance. How many prayers can I get in? How do I build up enough points to get the win here from God? The character of the judge we are appealing to, the nature of the God we are appealing to, is not a mystery. Nor is the intention behind what God is doing. So that's there to give us encouragement, to encourage us to keep praying and to keep moving on. Now, you may be a critical thinker. You may now be wrestling with this idea a little bit. And if I don't have to talk God into it, and if all this is true, you might ask, what is the point of prayer then? If by definition, God will always do God's will, that's a confusing sentence, don't try and digress. But God will always do God's will by definition, like in the end, that's going to happen. If God's character and intent are fixed, if God doesn't need to be annoyed into submission, then why pray at all? Then how does prayer work? And what do we even mean when we say prayer is effective or working? Now, a brilliant and wise preacher would take you step by step through each of those answers. Such a preacher would answer those questions for you clearly and distinctly because they have answered them for yourselves. Unfortunately, that preacher was not available tonight, and you are stuck with me. And I don't know how to fully answer those questions for you. I've never been able to fully solve all the mysteries of prayer. At any point in my life, if you could rewind and talk to me, I'd probably talk about it a little differently. I'd probably have a little different opinions on it. I'd probably be frustrated with it for the different reasons and excited about it for different reasons. Prayer is still very mysterious to me. I generally feel that I'm really bad at it. I tend to have low prayer self-esteem. I don't know if you're that way. And I generally don't have easy answers for how exactly it works, which can be problematic when you're the pastor. I got to let you know. I think I kind of have that low prayer self-esteem in part because, I don't know, my definition of effective prayer is often very backward, right? Because how I will define prayer being effective, generally speaking, and I imagine some of you are with me on this, is whether or not what I want to have happen happens. If I want this to happen, and I pray about it, and it happens, that prayer was effective. If I want this to happen, and that doesn't happen, the prayer was ignored by God, and I don't know what's wrong with the world, right? If prayer was not effective. That's generally the kind of the pattern I fall into. Obviously, I think if I just take a step back from that subjective way of approaching things, I know that that's not how it works. I feel certain. There's a lot of things I don't know about prayer. I can't define everything for you. I can't tell you exactly how it works. And I'm suspect of anyone that can. Maybe I shouldn't be, but I am. I do feel certain that prayer is at least in part about changing me as much as it is about changing God. Actually, I know it's not about changing God because I can't do that. I do know that the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray is a lot more challenging to me than it is to God. And I know it's not about my will getting done. I want this. I prayed for it. It happened. If that was what prayer was all about, if that was the point, then the Lord's Prayer would be, Mike's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm not sure if you've been paying attention each week, but that's not what we say. The impulse for me to enact God's will is pretty weak, even if it is inherent to God. And according to this story, prayer to that God should be a source of hope and should create consistent a desire for consistency, repetition in me. I should want to keep doing it. And I do know that the way I've kind of thought about prayer and approached prayer most of the time in my life has the exact opposite result. I want to do it less, and I'm not very hopeful about it. So I'm sorry I don't have easier answers, but what I can do is give you a little bit of here's what it's not, right? Learn from my mistakes on that. I don't have easy answers on the rest. I don't know exactly how God's will works. I don't know why we pray for one person to be healed and they are. We pray for one person to be healed and they're not. I don't know. I wish I did. I would sell a lot of books. I mean, I'd probably be a very successful televangelist at this point. I don't have all the answers. But I do know that this prayer is intended, if nothing else, this parable is intended, if nothing else, to remind us that the one thing, while there's a lot of mystery, there's a lot we don't know, the one thing we can know is God is good and God is just and God is doing something. And the one thing I know I can have maybe an ultimate control over, at least some control over, is starting to bend myself towards the will that God has for me in this world. So maybe I should focus more on that. So this passage is about prayer to a good God. But I also want to take a minute and think about the character of the widow. Because while I think this passage is about prayer to a good God and the hope that it should bring us, I also think maybe this could serve maybe a little bit as a playbook for how to deal with bad judges. Maybe this is one way for us to help God's will to be done here on earth, in this non-God-fearing, non-humanity-respecting earth. Certainly, we should and could and will keep praying to our good God that God's will come to pass. But maybe we should also annoy the ever-loving poop out of the unjust judges of this world. I cleaned that up a little bit, by the way. We got visitors. I can't go off the rails. Well, what is an unjust judge? I would define it as this, for the sake of this conversation. An unjust judge is one in power, one who gets to make decisions on behalf of myself or someone else who is vulnerable, someone in power who does not fear God and does not respect people. Powers that be who are essentially guilty of violating the entirety of God's law at once, right? It's the opposite of what God wants for us. It's the antithesis of the royal law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This judge is the opposite of those things. It's the undoing of God's will here on earth instead of the realizing of it. A powerful leader or system that cannot be trusted to act based on conviction and character. A leader or system that will never produce God's justice or love in this world. A leader or system that we must annoy into submission. In the face of great injustice, you are absolutely called to faithfully pray, knowing the God of love is listening and working. But maybe you're also supposed to be a relentless, holy nuisance here and now. Maybe we, as people of faith, should at least have the vocal and active strength of conviction that my 5-year-old has for watching cartoon. Maybe we should at least have that. Because I got to tell you, she gives me a black eye on the daily about that TV. She's relentless. It never stops. And I'm a pretty proud kind of dad. You know, pride is the essence of love, as we all know, which makes me a great father. But like I'm that dad who's like, I'm not losing to a 5-year-old. Like Sarah laughs at me sometimes because I will negotiate. I will keep talking. I will answer every question. I'll sit there for 20 minutes. And Sarah's like, just stop. Just tell her no. And I'm like, I'm gonna win this, right? I'm not gonna lose. But even though that's a deep part of who I am, there are times, not often, but there are times she wins because I just can't take any more punches. because she does not give up. Just one more, Daddy. She started doing this now. It's kind of like a be cool, man kind of thing. She'll be like, Dad, it's just a TV show. She's doing that with like candy too. Dad, it's just a piece of candy. Come on, be cool, man. That wasn't a whole episode. That there's two parts in this episode, so I know it went to commercial, but that's not the whole episode. That doesn't count as a whole. You don't get to round up that. Dad, I don't know if you, 2 weeks ago on Saturday, I didn't get to watch anything because we went to Jackson, so I'm owed a show right now. Actual quote from this week, maybe we got to turn off the TV. But Dad, everything else is boring. Everything. I'm standing right here, Lillian, offering to play with you. And her actual quote is, everything else is so boring. And on and on and on. Maybe the great injustices of the world should give me at least that much conviction. Now, I'm not saying that we should add obnoxious to list the fruits of the Spirit, but why do we give up so quickly on things that matter so much? Why are we so tempted to do the, what can I do? That's just the way the world works. It's out of my hands. Why does that come out of our mouth so quickly? And then there's this widow, no stature, no power, no control, and she just won't shut up. She just swings and swings and swings. And the judge may be evil, and the system may be broken, and he may not care about God or anyone else at all, and he may never do the right thing for the right reason. But he is not looking for a black eye. And he can be outlasted, and he can be worn down. Maybe we as people of faith, people committed to God's kind of justice, can just say, are we there yet? Enough times from the back seat that he finally pulls over and just goes to Disney. And I do hope your prayer life is encouraged by this story, even if you, like me, don't have easy answers for prayer. But I also hope that your inner activist has a new hero to consider. And you may not be the outspoken type. You may not have the ear of our world's unrighteous judges. But you, in whatever way it is, can keep swinging. You have something that they may not. The fear of God and a desire to care for your neighbor. While we as Christians might not allow ourselves to physically swing at anyone, the unwavering commitment to the way of Jesus and the values it carries can deliver its own black eye. In the upside-down, backwards kingdom of God, turning the other cheek can bruise someone else. And those black eyes change everything. I mean, during the most recent era of the civil rights in the South that we are, you know, not too distant from, do you think that all the powers that be just suddenly became moral and started caring about injustice? When the law started changing, I don't. I'm not that optimistic about people's ability to just change their fundamental approach to the world. No, I think that probably the daily images of attack dogs and water hoses and funerals and arrest photos was leaving marks. I believe it was one punch after another punch after another punch. And eventually people just don't want the black eye. When kids are being separated from their families at the borders, what leaves a bruise? Talking about it and talking about it and showing the pictures and telling the stories and not shutting up. I'd like to think that this little community just showing up every day at Hawkins Elementary School for the past 12 years was just a daily punch. I'd like to think that it finally began to leave its mark on those who wanted to pretend like our little public schools don't exist anymore. I think our money and our time is just another swing. It's us keeping talking, demanding, acting. I hope this parable gives your prayer life some hope and consistency. But I also hope this parable reminds you to be God's annoying mouthpiece for justice in this world. I hope this widow reminds us that we can leave some marks if we just keep swinging over and over again. You don't have to be a powerful person to leave a bruise. You just have to keep showing up and taking another swing. Even the most broken of systems, even the most unjust of judges, can be punched out eventually. And we are eternity people. We play the long game. We serve a God who is in the justice business. We don't get to opt out. And while I have very few answers about the deep mysteries of life, and while I don't pretend to know how it will all come together in the end, I do know what the finish line is going to look like. I do have faith in that. And I do believe, to quote 1 Corinthians, that when we fight, we do not box like a man beating the air. Keep showing up. Keep swinging. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that you are a God of love and of grace and of justice. That you're a God who wants justice in this world, which is to say that your love is to be distributed to everybody. And God, we confess that we often falter in our faith, in our heartfelt conviction that you are a good God who is listening and who is doing something. That, Lord, we often treat you as the unjust judge. God, we confess that. We ask for your forgiveness, and we ask for your courage of conviction. Keep showing up and keep praying. But Lord, we also ask for the strength and the endurance of the widow. That while we may not have any power or esteem to speak of, Lord, that we might show up and keep swinging. Lord, may your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And may we be as annoying as we need to be to help make it happen. Lord, we do love you, and we ask all things in your name. Amen. All right, we